On Wednesday nights, we are taking doctrines that are often misunderstood. Maybe we're taking false doctrines and squelching that, but also we're taking passages that people are using for these doctrines and looking at why is it there. My goal in when we do this is not necessarily to spend a ton of time talking about the false doctrine itself, but more time talking about what does the Bible say here? Because there's a reason God preserved those particular portions of Scripture. And so we focus on why is that there? And if you know what the book says, it's in the book, if you know what it says, then that automatically helps you refute what the false things are that are said. We, a while back, talked about eternal security. We spent three messages on that. And I enjoyed that. And then we spent two messages on repentance. Last time it was on when God repents. And really, we could spend more time there. But I don't think we need to. I feel like we've covered really what we need to cover there and not to overcomplicate things. But if you have questions about that, I'd be happy to answer them. I'd say, first of all, why don't you listen to the messages and then ask questions maybe about the message itself. And I'm happy to have those conversations with people. I think that that's healthy and that's good to do so. I don't think it's safe to debate. I don't think it's healthy to debate. I think debates are, somebody asks questions, that's one thing. If somebody just wants to debate or prove their point, you're not going to convince them, and if you know where you stand, they're not going to convince you. So you don't get anywhere with that. So I'd be careful with those things. And there's several things on the list, I guess. I have a list of things I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart to kind of cover. And they're not in any particular order necessarily. There's some I really want to get to, but the timing isn't right on them. And so, if you go to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight, Acts chapter 2, I guess you could get a little, if I remember to give Miss Julianne the title, the messages, and the text, then she can post on Facebook kind of what is coming up. I just have to remember to get that to her. And so, I think that got done today. At least I got it to her. I sent her a message. I don't know if it went through or not, I didn't check. And it's not that important to me, to be honest with you. But you could get a sample, kind of a trailer, so to speak, of what we're addressing on some of the Wednesday nights ahead of time. Do some homework yourself. We're putting my goal is when I do that to put the scripture reference we'll be covering for that evening. So you can do a little homework yourself ahead of time and do some reading. But tonight we're looking at the subject of tongues. God has preserved several passages in Scripture that deal with tongues. The question is why? And so we want to see, there's going to be a couple of weeks at least, we want to see what tongues were, what purpose they served. I want to look at why they stopped, why they ceased. And then why God then kept these passages in our Bible if they're no longer used, why are the passages still there? And what do they teach us today? And I want to say this up front. I do want to, like with some of the other things, I don't want to try to answer all the questions all at once. And in order to answer all the questions in one message, it would just make the message confusing. And I think the right messages really have a main focus. I'm guilty of getting too scattered anyways, more shotgun style instead of laser focus in my messages. And so I want to intently try not to do that. And me intently trying not to do that still has that tendency anyways. But if I'm intent about it, then it won't be as scattered as it could be. And so to answer all those questions in one setting, I mean, you're still going to leave here. Maybe somebody can be like, well, then what about this? Or what about this pastor? Or what about this? The goal is to maybe get to at least some of those, if not all of those, over the next two or three times that we preach out of this. I just want to start where the Bible starts with this idea of tongues. And that's in Acts chapter 2. And the goal is kind of let God speak one passage at a time. And again, the focus is really to focus on why this passage is here, not necessarily refuting today's tongues, although we'll do that. And then there might be questions. You might have questions. Well, what about the tongues of angels? Or what about praying in tongues? Or what about the gift list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Or the rules for tongues in chapter 14? And we'll get to that, but I think the focus tonight in Acts 2 is we're gonna start with what is obvious. I've said this before. You filter everything through what's clear. You start with in Scripture with what is clear first, and then you filter all the unclear things through that. Okay, so we're gonna start in Acts chapter 2 because if we don't understand what tongues actually is here at the beginning, then we won't understand anything else the Bible has to say about it later on. So this is where you got to start. So in Acts chapter 2, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read beginning verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I know there's a lot we can preach out of this text, all right? Like about Pentecost and things like that. But suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. I would too. I mean, we're talking about cloven tongues like as of fire. They're speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If I heard the news, I'd be there. And I think that was the goal. God wanted people there. The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in, look at these words, his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. That's a long list. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed. I'm jumping the gun already. Yeah, they were amazed about the tongues. But they didn't say, we do hear them speak in our tongues, the tongues. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were more excited about the wonderful works of God than they were about the miracle that was happening. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. We'll get into the rest later on. The title of the message is How to Make Sense of Tongues. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be true to your word. Help me to be thankful for your word. And us, Lord, just to come here receiving what you want us to receive out of this passage. And Lord, that you'd be pleased and glorified through us and through this, what's said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There are things in life that are absolutely right for a season, but only for that season. And we could go through a long list of things that are right for a season. Diapers are right for a season of time on a kid because they don't know what's going on, and just when it's time, and to get them go to the toilet, that can be hard. As they're growing, they learn different times, but diapers are right for a season. But, you know, there comes a certain point in time where, okay, there's something wrong if we're still in diapers, right? Amen? And for some situations, that's understandable. But you'd have issue if, well, I hate to even say this, but if I was wearing diapers today, wouldn't you? Okay. So stay with me. All right, focus. Focus. There are certain things that are right for a season, only for that season. Training wheels would be another one. How many of you remember parents, dad or mom, trying to work with your kids on transition from training wheels to two wheels? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you remember it wasn't you, it was your spouse that was working with the kids transition from training wheels to two wheels? Raise your hand. Okay, I didn't see any men raise their hand. That's good. Okay, good. Men, that should be you. All right. So, but yeah, I mean, you are, they're pumped up. The kids are excited. You know, I remember my kids, they were nervous and they were all that all at the same time. I mean, they're big stuff now. And I took the training wheels off the bike. And they're like, this is so cool. Or this is a bad idea. But you know, you start slowly, and it's a transition even to get them to, because you can show, I got the bike, I'm not letting go, it's not going to tip over, don't worry, you know. And I think I did do with my kids a little bit, whoa, you know, that kind of thing, and I lost their trust at that point. You know, hand on the shoulder, hand on the seat or the back of the bike or whatever, handlebars, however you do it. But once you let go of them, they're used to you touching them. They're like, oh, no, Dad, don't let go. I'm like, I'm not letting go, right? And then you get them to start pedaling and start moving and you know, Dad, don't let go. Dad, don't let go. Dad, don't let go. Okay, I won't let go. I won't let go. I won't let go. They're doing fine until they realize you let go. And then it's like, crash and burn. But that's when you start yelling, don't stop pedaling. Do not stop. That's what's got your balance going, so you keep doing that. And I remember Levi, he was a little older. Sorry, I was going to not use my kids this time. I asked my wife, is the church tired of hearing me talk about my kids? But I don't really care. So I should have asked if my kids tired of hearing me talk about my kids, but I don't care about that either. So anyways, Levi was a little bit older when he'd made that transition. I would say, on your marks, get set. And you would think the response would be what? Go. Not him. On your marks, get set. Action. So it was action. And I mean, he went into action and he did a great job. But training wheels are wonderful. They're good. They're necessary. They serve a real purpose, but they're not meant to stay on forever, correct? If you saw me riding down the street with training wheels, you wouldn't say, hey, there goes Pastor. You'd be like, what is wrong with our pastor? Somebody call Sandy. Because that phase should be over in normal situations. In the early church, God used certain things for a season. Good things. Purposeful things. The things that helped the church to get started. And tongues were one of those things. When you look at Acts 2, Acts 2 tells us what tongues actually were. Luke, the writer, makes something very clear. One, God did something miraculous. This was absolutely miraculous. And two, It was very specific. The Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes. The apostles begin to speak. I mean, we're not getting into the very beginning about the cloven tongues of fire as a fire, but it's all connected. But as a result, it drew a crowd. The crowd comes, they react. But it's important to notice how they react. They're amazed. They're shocked. They're in bewilderment a little bit, but they're not confused as to what was said. Yep. Why? Because it says, every man heard them speak in his own language. That one phrase sets the entire definition of what tongues was. Tongues in Acts 2 were real languages. They were recognizable. They were national. They were spoken in homes and in marketplaces, the everyday languages of the people that were standing there. There's a list of them. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, Arabia. That's a map. That's what that is. People have tried to explain Acts 2 in a couple of different ways, more than a couple of different ways, but here's a couple. Some say the apostles spoke all those languages. Some say the apostles spoke all those languages one at a time, repeating the same message over and again in different languages, as in you say a sentence in Egyptian and then you say the same sentence again in for the Libyans and then you say it again for the Mesopotamians, and well, that would take a long time. So that would still be miraculous, for sure, but that would be chaotic. Others say that it was preached once. Maybe they'll say Peter preached once in one language. And I think I thought this for a long time too. And the Holy Spirit kind of auto-translated the message in everyone's mind. So Mark says something, and we all speak different languages. He says it in Hebrew or Greek, and we all hear it in our own particular language. What's audible that comes out doesn't really matter. What transforms in our mind does. But neither of those explanations fits what Luke actually describes here. Luke doesn't picture Peter kind of cycling, or the apostles cycling through languages, kind of like Duolingo, you know, the app Duolingo, or like a Rosetta Stone. He doesn't say the miracle. Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't say the miracle was in the hearing. He says the miracle was in the speaking. Okay? The emphasis is on what came out of the apostles' mouth. Walk through it real quick. Look at Acts 2:4. They began to speak with other tongues. The action is in speaking. Also in verse 4, as the Spirit gave them, what's that word? Utterance. Means vocalized speech. Verse 6, every man heard them speak in his own language. The sound came from the apostles. In verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues. The tongues, the languages. The crowd recognized that. In verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue. How hear we every man in our own tongue? They were amazed Galileans were speaking their languages. Verse 7, are not all these which speak Galileans? So they're identifying the speakers, but they are mentioning that they're speaking. The miracle's in what's said. And then verse 11, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. Again, audible speech. Now, with all that said, there's still a mystery here. I mean, we can describe, we can say, here's what the text says. We can believe what it says. We can rule out what the text does not say. But listen, we cannot fully comprehend how the Holy Spirit empowered these men to do this. Right? That's beyond our comprehension. It's a miracle. Is it not? And I don't think we'll fully comprehend even what we're reading completely. And that's okay. It says what it says and we trust it. But what we can know is exactly what the Holy Spirit inspired Luke intended us to know. Tongues in Acts 2 were real. right? Tongues in Acts 2 were supernatural. Tongues in Acts 2 were human languages spoken by the apostles who had not learned those languages, right? As the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter said what he said, or the others did. I'll just pick Peter for a minute. And when he got done saying it, he goes, "What did I just say?" No, he knew what he said. He knew the message that was being said. Yeah. But he didn't know how he said what he said. Except that the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. I've said it before in some of these other messages we've preached on some of these topics. The definition is the foundation for everything else. The definition matters. How many of you ever tried to learn a language on like Duolingo or an app for, 3 weeks or so? Okay. Listen, if you know the struggle. You know the struggle. You've tried to learn the language and you feel like you're doing pretty good on it. You're passing all the tests and you're clicking on the right multiple choice option and you're going through all of that, and then you go to a restaurant and try to order in that language and you fail completely, right? There's a struggle there, for sure. That helps you understand how supernatural this moment was. It preached the whole message this way. It wasn't about emotion, by the way. Listen, it wasn't about an emotional overflow. It wasn't about an emotional overflow. I'm saying that because that's what it's about today. All right? It wasn't some private devotion. This wasn't a spiritual badge that they wore. It said, "I can speak in tongues and you can't. I'm more spiritual than you." This wasn't necessary for salvation. We'll get into all that later. This was God giving the early church the ability to proclaim the gospel instantly and clearly across language barriers. That's what it was. And that's a miracle. Because if you start with the wrong definition, you end up with the wrong doctrine. Remember that. If you start with the wrong definition, you end up with the wrong doctrine. So I want to look at how the people responded to these tongues. Look at verse 12, if you would. They were all amazed. And were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." How did the crowd respond? Well, the reactions fell into two groups. It says they were amazed. They asked the question, "What meaneth this?" They were amazed and they wanted answers. They were witnessing something supernatural and they wanted to understand what it was. And that helps us, that tells us something important about what happened that day. It helps us understand something with the purpose. Here's the thing about the tongues. Tongues were clear enough to get their attention. They were amazed. So the tongues themselves were clear enough to get their attention. And they were understandable enough to raise real questions and meaningful. They wanted an explanation. They didn't say, "What is this noise?" They didn't say, "What is this chaos going on here?" They said, what meaneth this? Can I rephrase it? What does this mean? Not, "He's speaking, your language. No. Not why is that happening, but do you hear what he's saying? What does what he's saying mean? Are you with me? What meaneth your words?" The point wasn't tongues. The point was the message the tongues were proclaiming. Are you with me? The point of the tongues was not, look at the tongues, the miracle. The point of the tongues was, listen to this message. And they said, "What meaneth this message?" The tongues got the attention. The message got their hearts. And that's a huge difference. The miracle wasn't in the chaos. It wasn't in confusion. It was in what they were trying to communicate. I'm saying that they were amazed it was even possible that there was clarity and confusion. I mean, clarity and communication in their language. You know, I've been amazed too when God has worked, haven't you? We should be amazed when God works in our lives. We don't have tongues today. And like I said, we'll develop that more in another message. But even though the gift has ceased, the pattern has not. When God works, when God speaks, when He works on your heart and when He confronts you, and when He speaks to you, that's amazing. Listen, that God would do that. No. It's amazing. I know we're used to it because we grew up in Sunday school and all that kind of stuff. We know the lingo. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. That's phenomenal. No, right now. It could be quiet. You hear no audible voice, but He can knock on your heart's door. He can convict you. He can encourage you. He can guide you. That's a miracle. That's amazing. But we're not focused on how amazing that is. The Holy Spirit's point is that we focus on what He's trying to teach us, the message. Are you with me? Maybe it's hitting me differently than you, but people still ask questions today. What does this mean? If you think about it, because you might read what they said, because it says that they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, "What meaneth this?" And you might criticize them for asking that question, maybe, but if you think about it, that question that they had is what God used to open the door for the coming verses, for Peter to preach the gospel. They asked, "What meaneth this?" And that was the open door now for Peter to jump in and preach the word of God that they needed to hear so 3,000 souls could be saved and added to the church that day. Tongues got their attention, but the gospel changed their lives. Because what was more amazing than the miracle was the message. The gospel itself is more amazing than the tongues. The tongues were like, "Whoa, that's amazing." We should be like, "Whoa, the gospel's amazing." Because it is. Tongues were supernatural, and yes, they were astonishing. But the most amazing thing that happened that day wasn't the sound of languages. It was the sound of repentance. It was the sound of a heart turned to God. It was people getting saved and lives being changed. I mean, 3,000 people believing, receiving, and being baptized and added to the church. Yes, the miracle got their ears. It got their attention. But the gospel got their hearts. And so tongues was just temporary, but the gospel is eternal. And it was a sign. And it was there for a moment. But the gospel is always there. For all time. It's still amazing today. Sinners made alive and hearts softened and families restored and prodigals returned and believers growing and this Holy Spirit transforming lives through the written word of God. Tongues might have been a miracle of speech, but salvation is the miracle of the soul. Somebody said this: tongues amazed the crowd. The gospel amazes heaven. Angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. Others mocked and dismissed it. Acts 2:13 says that. It says, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." In other words, they're drunk. They're drunk. And immediately you might think, well, I mean, that's what I think when I'm looking at these YouTube videos of these people running around crazy, you know, like chickens with their heads cut off, and they jump in the baptistry, and it's kind of comical, but it's like sad at the same time, and then they're like, blah, 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 you know, just all sorts of, I'm thinking they're drunk or demon-possessed, but they're drunk, you know, something like that. That's what I think sometimes. That's not why they said this, because that's not what was going on that day. What was going on was very clear. What was going on was the gospel was said in the tongues and languages of all of those different people. There was not confusion. It was, wow, these are Galileans speaking my language. What meaneth this? Meaning, what are they saying? So when they said these men are drunk, it's kind of like saying you're crazy. About what? About what they were saying. When I knock on a door going soul winning, and somebody thinks I'm crazy and they slam the door in my face. It's the same message I presented at the door before where somebody might have received it. One received with faith, the other thinks I'm drunk or crazy. Not drunk, you know, you get the idea. It's not that they were thinking. No, because those same men that said those words heard the message in their own language. They couldn't deny the miracle that was happening. They couldn't deny that they heard the message in a language that they personally understood. Are you with me? Everyone there heard it in their language. And so they weren't saying, all these people are crazy for what's going on. No, they were saying, your message is crazy. That's the oldest human response to the gospel, by the way. If you can't explain it, mock it. If you don't understand it, dismiss it. Make a joke out of it. That pattern is over and over in the Word of God. Matthew 9:24, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. Acts 17:32, when Paul preached the resurrection in Athens, some mocked. When Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, some Balak laughed us to scorn and despised us. Noah preached righteousness. Peter says, the world responded to Noah with unbelief. Mockery is often the last defense of a heart that doesn't want to face the truth. Right. They didn't mock the sound of tongues. They mocked the message. They mocked the situation. Why? Because the languages were real. They were not hearing gibberish. They weren't hearing syllables and sounds and without meaning, they were hearing actual, recognizable, structured, meaningful speech. So the only thing left to mock was the men speaking and the message being spoken. And that tells us something important. Even the unbelievers recognize that something real is happening. The fool has said in his heart, what? There's no God. Drunk men don't speak multiple foreign languages, right? Well, I guess it could happen, supposedly. But this would have been a red flag there that they're not. They wouldn't proclaim the wonderful works of God. And they preached Christ with clarity and conviction. So the only category they had left was the message. And so when God works, some hearts open and some hearts close. But look at verse 14. We're not going to read these verses. We're going to walk through some points. I'm going to give you some phrases here as we go through. What did Peter actually preach after this, though? Did Peter preach about the tongues? No. What did Peter preach? Well, he preached Jesus. Amen? He preached Christ. Not the experience, not the phenomenon that was going on. He didn't say, man, did you see those cloven tongues of fire? He didn't do that. He preached Jesus. He starts by grounding everything in Scripture. He says in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He grounds everything that's going on in the Bible. That's what you ought to do, by the way. Look at everything through Scripture. In other words, he said, this moment that's going on right now, he doesn't acknowledge the moment, this moment going on right now fits into God's plan and what God would say, God said would happen through Joel. What you're going through right now is not accidental. What's happening right now is not out of control. This is the kind of thing God said he would do when he began a new work among his people. Listen, this is very important. Peter was telling them through the prophet Joel that God himself was behind this because they had doubts. They saw it, they had doubts. So he answers those doubts. He answers their legitimate questions. God was pouring out his spirit in a new way. He was calling his people to pay attention. He's saying there's a transition in the redemptive plan. I don't think Peter quite understood everything he was saying here because Peter would have to learn later on in Acts chapter 11 or 13. I'm getting off here, but that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. So Peter would actually have to learn that. But what he's saying right here is still that same thing. And instead of unpacking it all tonight, Joel's prophecy was about this. God stepping into history, this moment of tongues was about God stepping into history in a new way, in a fresh way, not merely through a miracle, but through the opening of the gospel to all people. Say, how do you know? Because now the gospel is spoken in different languages. It's now not just isolated to the Jews or their language. It's open to all. It wasn't tongues amongst themselves. It was amongst others. Peter was saying, this moment is from God. And if it's from God, you need to listen to what God is saying. It's in the book. So take a look. You need to listen to what God's saying. If it's in the book, we need to listen to what God's saying. Amen. That's what Peter was telling. Peter was saying, what's happening here is in the book. Joel said this would happen. And if God's saying this, pay attention. That's good advice. Verse 22. So then Peter preaches the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. He's saying, you saw his works, you heard his teaching, you witnessed his power. He preaches the cross, verse 23, him. He says, you have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He preaches the cross. He didn't say people crucified him. He said, you crucified him. He made it personal. He preaches the resurrection, verse 24, whom God hath what? Raised up. Raised up. He quotes David there. He's saying, this is a prophecy fulfilled, showing that Jesus is alive. Then he preaches Christ exalted, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted. Not just risen, but exalted, reigning. I serve a risen Savior, amen? But I also serve a reigning Savior. He didn't just rise from the dead. There were some others in the New Testament that Jesus rose from the dead, right? Lazarus rose from the dead, but Lazarus isn't reigning. Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus reigns. So then he preaches the identity of Jesus. Verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus. And then he goes on to say, both Lord and Christ. Tongues got their attention, but what Peter's preaching here is saying, listen, I got your attention. The Lord got your attention through tongues, but now it's time for a decision. Now it's time to decide. In verses 37 to 41, familiar passage of Scripture right here, look at it. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wonderful question. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I told you there's a lot of things we could preach here, but we're not. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. It says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Not when they heard tongues. When they heard the gospel. the tongues open the door, but the Word of God is what got a hold of their hearts. They asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. And they that gladly received His Word were baptized. 3,000 people believed. 3,000 people believed. Miracle of tongues was amazing. Salvation is so much greater. God's still saving people today. Not through signs. They weren't saved through the signs. They were saved through Scripture. It said, He exhorted them with many other things. All right? There are many other things said there. We got many things we can say to people around this world, don't we? Through the Word of God. People are still being saved through the preaching, through Scripture, through the Spirit working the heart. Nobody in Acts 2 responded to tongues. They responded to the gospel. Great question. I know it's a Wednesday night, but somebody tonight might say, well, what should I do? What should I do? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's still the same gospel. Christ lived for you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And He's Lord and Savior today. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the invitation. That's the promise. You want to be saved? You're doubting your salvation. You want to remove those doubts. You need to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We can help you with that tonight. Christian, remember what God did for you. What I love about this is that Peter reminded us what God did for us. The focus of this passage is on the gospel message. Because the same God who opened their heart opened mine. Same God who convicted them convicted you, right? Changed them, He changed us. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, made alive. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, Christian, tonight, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made you alive through the Word of God, through the finished work of Calvary's cross. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. God caught my attention too, right? He caught yours. Who cares how? He caught our attention. God opened your eyes and saved your soul. The right response to that is worship. In fact, you see what the church did there. We're not going to read all the verses, but look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly. In verse 44, all that believed were together. In verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily. See, the tongues, listen, one accord, you see, one accord continued steadfastly. They were together. That's unity, not chaos. The tongues didn't produce chaos and disorganization and rambling and gibberish and we don't know what's going on type of stuff. It didn't produce any of that. The result of this entire chapter, there was salvation, and then for those who were saved, there was unity and working together and getting things done for God. That's what there was as a result. Service and devotion. And that's what God still wants from us today. That's what God still wants from His church today. That's what He wants from you as a Christian. That's what He wants from you as a member of Northwest Baptist Church, is steadfastness and generosity and worship and fellowship and mission and unity and purpose and serving and one accord and believing together. And somebody might ask this question, though, if tongues worked then, why not now? Like I said, we'll deal with how and why they ceased in the next couple of messages. But here's the simple truth tonight. Tongues were temporary. The gospel is eternal. It was a sign, but I don't have time to get into all. The Bible wasn't complete. They didn't have the full revelation of God, but they still had revelation of God. They didn't have the written revelation of God, complete, but they had revelation of God. And now that that has ceased, we have the revelation of God right here. We'll get at all that, but it was there for a season, but the gospel is for all people for all time, and God is still saving. He's still calling. He's still working, not through signs, but through Scripture, through preaching, and through His Spirit. We're going to take some time and pray over our prayer sheet, but again, just a reminder to somebody who might not know Christ as our Savior, that the point of all that was for people to be saved. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you do, are you the end result of chapter 2 like you should be? Serving, faithful, unity, devotion, gospel. Are you gospel focused as a church? The greatest miracle in your life is the gospel. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. And I'm going to stand to your feet. God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for this day and for your word. I pray you'd help us now as we spend some time in prayer that hearts will be open, lives, minds open to what you have for us. And if there's a decision to be made, Lord, I want to give that opportunity. So God, I pray that you'd help us now at this time, and even as we pray over this prayer sheet, Lord, and help us remember to not just pray today, but take it where we go and pray over the needs one of another. Lord, I pray this in your holy and precious name.